This message is brought to you by Cornerstone Gospel Church in Frankston, Australia.
Well, you can turn to Romans chapter 1. I preached this message back in September of 2013. It felt like I preached it like a year ago, to be completely honest with you. And I want to preach it here this morning. It's an adaptation of a message by a great Christian writer named Harold Horton. So I want to take some time for us to consider what we have called, or what's termed here, the naked splendor of the cross, being unashamed of the gospel of Christ. And so you may have very quickly worked out where we're going immediately. And so if you turn to Romans chapter 1, we will get immediately into the scripture there. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Let's ask the Lord to bless his word to our hearts this morning. Amen. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for the wonderful opportunities here this morning to worship you, to praise you, and to preach and declare your word. Lord, it is said in your word that without a vision the people perish, but we know the translation of that is without a word from you. And so we ask, Father, that your word, indeed this morning, that we would heed its direction in our hearts, Lord God, and walk in obedience to your word. Father, help us, as Paul declared, not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In these changing times, Lord, there is so much pressure on Christians to comply with social standards and government standards. And we see Christians being jailed and imprisoned in Western countries for speaking up against particular forms of sin. We ask you, Father, that you would help us to remain strong in your word and to stand strong and declare the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There are so many amazing phrases within that passage that we simply wouldn't have time. We don't have time to unpack them all. But what did Paul mean when he declared, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's common for people to recite this verse and even to memorize this verse, and yet their lives not match up with the declaration of what Paul is saying when he declared, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the question for us is my life matching to this declaration or to this statement of not being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The word ashamed means having a feeling of shame or a fear that prevents a person from doing acts of service and obedience. So in other words, a person who is maybe facing persecution or trial in a particular situation, and that fear causes them to retract, or as was the case in the medieval period and the Dark Ages, as Christians were persecuted, they were called to recant. In other words, to make a statement of opposition to their belief and their trust in Jesus Christ through salvation by faith in Christ alone. And so they were to recant from that by taking a statement about faith in God according to the state church at the time, which was the Roman Catholic Church. And Paul, he says here that he suffers neither fear nor embarrassment about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, think of the community that he's writing into. This is an intellectual community in the time in which he's writing, and the idea of the gospel was one that was just so strange and foreign to people who saw themselves as being godlike figures. that God would come and take man's place on a cross and be crucified for us? That message to the intelligentsia is something that they scoff and they mock at. Paul said, and with his intellectual background that he had, he was a huge intellect, a very intelligent man, but Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that message in the simplicity of it. In today's context in Australia, why would anyone be ashamed? Well, I propose that Christians might be ashamed of the gospel, the real gospel of Jesus Christ, because they haven't seen the naked splendor. When we say the naked splendor, we're talking about the bare facts of the cross of Jesus Christ. Consider for a moment that when Jesus Christ was crucified, that he hung on that cross, he was nailed to that cross, the Lord of glory, stripped, naked, beaten and nailed to that cross in front of the world for mankind's sin. Not for his sin, he was without sin. So he carried your sin and my sin to that cross. I got a bit excited and forgot to press the button. It's the gospel. It does that. Deuteronomy 16:21 says, you shall not plant for yourselves any tree as a wooden image near the altar which you build for yourself to the Lord your God. You shall not set up a sacred pillar which the Lord your God hates. So in ancient times, the Jews were to set up an altar of sacrifice, and there were specific requirements about the altar of sacrifice where they would sacrifice animals for sin offerings. Things like the stones that they built the altar from were not to shape them or fashion them with any tools or any implements, and so they were to take stones and form this altar without any involvement of any human ingenuity. Just building up a mound or a pile of stone or a square block of stone that was held together of its own accord. The ancient altars were a representation or a type of the cross which was to come. Jesus declared, no one takes my life. I give it freely. So humans may have nailed Jesus to the cross, but it was he who surrendered his life at that place. So the heathens had altars as well, and so the Lord commanded them in Deuteronomy that when you build an altar in a location, you're not to put plantings around this altar. Well, these things represented different things. One of them, when he says to them in verse 21, don't plant for yourself a tree as a wooden image. One of the things that was common to do was to hide, or amongst the paganized Jews, was to hide the altar where all this blood sacrificed happened by putting plantings of trees around it and make it look a little bit prettier. Or also to have the altar and then around it put these pagan totem poles around which had pagan gods carved into the totem poles, and so they would have this admixture of what was ceremonially true with what was forbidden for the people to partake of. You shall not plant for yourself. And so there are possibly these two things. Sometimes, and we'll see later, that people did all kinds of things to obscure the altar from view. Why would they want to do that? Because the altar was a place of bloody sacrifice. It was not at all appealing. And the purpose of the altar was that in this system of sacrificial worship, that people would see the heavy consequence of sin. That God did not originally plan that man would have to do this if man walked in obedience to God, but instead sin entered the picture, and with sin came death. And these sacrifices, which were a type, they were only pointing to what was to come. With these sacrifices, people would
always be drawn every time towards seeing this blood sacrifice and the disgust of it and the horror of it was something within that God had designed, that it would cause that stir within, that people would see the great expense of sin.
And so the altars, they weren't to plant or build anything around them, but the altars were a type of the cross. I haven't seen Mel Gibson's movie, what's it called? The Passion. I haven't seen that. The idea of all the pagan beliefs that he has in it is a bit disgusting to me. But one thing is for sure, from what I understand, is that the actual creation of this scene of the crucifixion is horrific. It's horrific there. And if we were to think about that time in which Jesus himself gave of himself, that his body would be beaten, his back would be ripped raw, his face would be pummeled by people, and his beard would be pulled out, all of this before he was even nailed to a cross. The idea of the gospel message in its purity is that you and I would get for even fleeting moments glimpses of the horror of the cross of Jesus Christ, because he did that for us. He did that so that mankind's sin could be carried to that cross and expunged from the accounts or the debt that we had before God. It's a glorious message. You see, Romans 6, Paul declares the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, someone had to die for sin. And the idea of the altar established in this place of worship and of God causing the Israelites to put it in an open area where all could see it was for the purpose of bringing that disgust at the high price of sin. Sin has a price. It has a price in our individual lives, but it has a high cost in sacrifice. And that high cost of sacrifice was ultimately met in the person of Jesus Christ himself. That's the naked splendor of the cross. The cross is vulgar. It is horrific, and we should not water that down. G. Campbell Morgan, a great preacher and writer, wrote some fantastic books, but he said this: there are people who look upon the cross as vulgar. We agree. It is the most vulgar object in the history of the world. But whose is the vulgarity? Not that of the sweet Son of God who gave his blood to wash away our sin. It is the vulgarity of those who nailed him there, who blasphemously denied its necessity. It is the vulgarity of those who still, by Bible criticism, make light of sin. And we might add, it is the vulgarity of you and I for whom he died. It is our sin that nailed him there. That's the naked splendor of the cross. God's altar in ancient days was vulgar and repulsive. Imagine, hey kids, come on, let's go to church. And there, when we get to church, is a stone altar on which animals are being sacrificed. Imagine that. I mean, today, obviously we don't have nothing to do with these sacrifices anymore, and I'm just trying to explain about the type that the altar represents, and all of that was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. But today, if something like that was to happen, the authorities would be there before the knife was plunged. How could you do this to children's minds? How could you do this to people? But you see, the purpose of this was so that you and I would see in a moment the price of our sin. The wages of sin is death. And as Paul makes it very clear, that death was the death of Jesus Christ, because you and I cannot possibly pay for our sins. We can't do it. So men would plant trees around it or put these totem poles around the altar to try and hide it from view so that people wouldn't be able to see clearly what was going on and try to sanitize it a little bit. And God, his command was specific. You won't do that. You want to sin? Look at how ugly it is. That's what he was saying to them. If you want to sin, see the price of it. So we are to present ourselves to the world, or present to the world through ourselves, the naked splendor of the cross in the way in which we both preach and live. No object of additional appeal, but the cross of Christ. Paul makes that clear. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We could, you know, we could get our heads together and we could think of this really groovy idea for Cornerstone and Cranbourne and come up with something that's going to attract people in. We could have a big church. But if we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, people will get converted. Yeah. And having a big crowd is a very big difference from having a church. A church of people who are converted, people who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Why? Because they understand their sin and they've come to a place where they've humbly bowed their hearts before God as they've realized that He died in their place. Amen. See, the Holy Spirit will honor the preaching of the gospel and He will honor the living of the gospel. And so when you're in the workplace and you're in that situation that where your heart starts pounding and you're getting that sensation of, oh no, here it comes, I need to stand up and they're going to mock me. Just remember that the Lord of all glory, hung naked in front of the world for you. Naked. See, the naked splendor of the cross is this truth, that Jesus saves through the blood of His sacrifice. It's His sacrifice. Nothing we can do will add to what Jesus did. Nothing we can do. It's what He did. Now, I'm not saying that we cannot use things like, you know, the musicians and have bands and sing some songs and get some people around, but preach the gospel through it. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't let it just be entertainment. Drama, same thing. Preach the gospel through the drama message. Don't just entertain people. 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, Paul said, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. What is Paul saying here, that the cross of Christ should be made of no effect? He's saying that there are things that we can do which will hide the glory of the cross. I'm not talking about a physical cross. We don't have to have a physical cross. We're talking about the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God commanded them. He said, you won't plant any trees or any totem poles around the altar. It's to be on view. They didn't have pressure washers afterwards that when they finished the sacrifice, they sent in the sanitation team to go in there and clean it down. Come on, guys, we've got to get it cleaned up so when people are walking past, it's not, we don't want to turn people off with the stench and the blood. And in Exodus 34, the Israelites were commanded to destroy the pagan plantings of groves that would hide the altar. Deuteronomy 31:28. Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger through the work of your hands. It didn't take long. In Judges chapter 3 verse 7, it declares, so the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals, or the Baals, and the Asherah, the poles, the idols that were planted around the altars. So they worshipped these false idols. That's within three chapters of the handover of power. The handover of governance over Israel. You see, beloved, if the
children of Israel could fall so quickly, and we know they fell to devastating levels, if they could fall so quickly, we must understand that just as that altar was there as a lesson about the terrible vulgarity of sacrifice at the price of sin, we must also look at that and say, wow, we have to be careful how we tread. We have to be careful how we walk in the Christian life. We can fall easily. We could easily imitate them. We could easily forsake the pattern of New Testament Christianity. It's easy to do. The process away from genuine service into compromise happens more easily than we think. And one of the key things to keep us aligned rightly in terms of our service and the motivations of our service is to remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. To think on that. To spend time. You know, I have thoughts in my head about what it must have looked like. And fortunately, they're not actually driven by a movie. Just these thoughts of Jesus' isolation there. Thoughts of those hours where it went from that daylight into the darkness. I have these thoughts in my head. And to me, that's a powerful thing because I can easily think, God, you did this for me. It's my sin that held him there, as the hymn says. How do we guard against this? Well, this tendency toward corruption, we have to keep the groves away from the altar. Keep the totems away from the altar. Keep our hearts in view of the cross of Jesus Christ. Don't let things come between. As a church, how do we prevent the church from entering into compromise? Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preach it and call people to live it. The nearer we get to the naked splendor of that cross, the nearer, as we think about that and pray about that and consider what Jesus did on our behalf, the more that will compel us to living lives of righteousness. Let people be gripped by its horror. Let them be gripped by its truthfulness. Let them be gripped by its vulnerability. Imagine that Jesus, hunched over a stone in the garden the night before, is praying, Father, if there is any other way. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Here is the ultimate example of his lesson to the disciples when he taught them how to pray. Pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And here is the ultimate example of that is in the person of Jesus Christ, hunched over a stone in prayer of such deep emotion that he is sweating drops of blood on that stone that he's hunched over. And as they come to take him away and his disciples want to protect him, he prevents them from protecting him. This is submission to the purpose for which he came. And what was that purpose? That with him, nailed to the cross with him, would be your sin. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God for that. That's it. That's the naked splendor of the cross. It's horrible. And yet, we rejoice because without that, we're lost in our sin. We can't allow ourselves to feel easy about the cross of Jesus. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherah. We can fall very quickly. Hosea 4 verse 13 says, they offer sacrifices on mountaintops and burn incense in the hills under oaks, poplars and terebinths because their shade is good. You thought about that? You know, God has said nothing around there. And now Hosea is pointing out the harlotry of the Jewish people at this time. And that's what the story of Hosea is really about, this harlotry of the people who are supposed to be the people of God. And so he says the offering of their sacrifice on the mountaintops, this is an important principle because it's going up to the places where this high worship of false demons was taking place. And burn incense on the hills under oaks, poplars and terebinths because their shade is good. They want to do these pagan things, but they want to do it in comfort and call it the worship of God. And then he says, therefore your daughters commit harlotry and your brides commit adultery. And he goes on there from there to talk about the sin of the people further. And he links the two together, these false acts of worship, this sanitized worship, this hiding of the altar, all these things, and this comfortable form of worship is linked to the open sin that the people were involved in. Wow. That's an amazing revelation, isn't it, right there? And so if you and I, as a church, if we forsake the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ, we will open a door for people to embrace sin amongst the people of God. The naked splendor of the altar, hidden in the shadows.
Through Hosea, the Lord says, therefore sin is committed. That's a powerful link. We can't make ourselves feel easy about the cross, about the gospel. It's the greatest message, but it's a great message of horror as well. God wants us to preach the gospel without shame. No groves, no totems, just the naked splendor of the cross. In 2 Kings chapter 16, there's the record of Ahaz, and it says in summary that Ahaz saw an elaborate altar in Damascus, which he coveted, so he instructed the priest, a wicked priest named Uriah, to have such an altar made, which he did, and then he had that altar put in the place where the altar of God was, and he moved the altar of God next to it into another place where it had second position in worship. And 2 Kings 10:16 will give you this story and or this record. And it has these words within it, a couple of the phrases. And he burned his burnt offering and his meat offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offering upon the altar. This is upon the false altar. So he built this elaborate false altar, and he's moved the real altar to the side, and then he has partaken of proper sacrifice. So he still knew that the covering of their sins was in the sacrifice of blood, but he wanted to do it his way. That altar to God, you know, the one God designed, that's not fancy enough. I want a better one than that, one that looks more elaborate and is more beautiful. And so he still wanted to have blood sacrifice, though, because he understood that life and death is in the power of the blood. And God has given it by the shedding of blood that there would be the remission of sins. The great sin of today is that we've relegated the cross to a secondary place, the gospel. That is why we call ourselves Cornerstone Gospel Church. We believe the gospel of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of Christianity. Jesus himself is the cornerstone. What he did is the only way by which we can be saved. If we introduce attractive appeals to lessen its severity, we are relegating the cross to a secondary place. I better not get distracted. The cross is not, I can do that sometimes. The cross is not a lucky charm. It's not, you know, it's not the church's goodwill or good fortune charm that we have the cross. You know, that's our little thing that Christianity has, is the cross. And if we, you know, it's not something that if we make the sign of the cross that we'll be protected from evil spirits. You know, get your mind out of those vampire movies you watched when you were a kid. You know, this is not what the cross is about. The naked splendor of the cross of Jesus Christ is that it was a blood-soaked instrument of torturous sacrifice. And Paul says that was the wisdom and power of God. Wasn't the power of the Roman emperor that put Jesus to death. The gospel was the wisdom and power of God, is the wisdom and power of God. The naked splendor of the cross. Have you ever thought about what came nearest to the cross? It was Jesus and sin. Sin was nailed with him to the cross. Ever thought about that? Your sin, nailed with Jesus to the cross. It wasn't the Roman centurions. They weren't on the cross. It was Jesus who paid the price for you and I. You can't be nailed to a cross and make some kind of penitence for your sin. It won't work. That which came nearest to the cross was the person of Jesus and him carrying our sins with him, nailed with him to the cross. That is to be our position as a church, that there is only one person who could pay for sin, Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. Because I know how hopeless I am. I am a wretched sinner, and it is Jesus who saved me. Sin's everywhere, but it is in Christ that we have our hope. Not in ourselves, not in a church name, not in recital of a creed, not in the learning of dogmas or any of these things. It is in Jesus Christ. And this is why Jesus compels us to come to him with the faith of little children, trusting that what he did for us is sufficient. Praise God. 2 Kings 23, he broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. So it wasn't enough that the altar was put there and that there were some totem poles and then there were trees planted around like a screen, but now women were doing tapestries or the local synagogue crochet club were at work crocheting nice scenes. Maybe it was a vista of a beautiful sunset over the valley and hanging that around the groves. You know, all of this to block away what God wanted them to see. Isn't this what we do with the cross? So we try and couch it in nice terms where the gospel says, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. It's Sodomites who were by the house of God is what the scripture says. Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. I don't think Christians should target homosexuals. Because as Paul says in Corinthians, when he preaches there about the kind of sinners we were, he mentions the homosexuals and the effeminate there, and he says, and such were some of you, but you've been washed. But you've been washed. And so this is so important for us that we understand that their sin is just like your sin. It doesn't send them any further into hell than your sin was sending you. And God had grace on you if you and I will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and preach it in its sincerity and live the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will be a testimony of the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. Every conceivable vileness that the church can be involved in and that Christianity can be involved in begins with small steps away from that first place of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything. You see some of the things that the churches have been involved in the last 20 years. The get-rich schemes. Everyone loves to point their finger at the churches and money. That's by far not even a serious thing compared to stuff that churches have done. They've just had a royal commission, or are still having a royal commission into childhood sexual abuse, and that was targeted largely at churches. Not only, we need to say, but largely at churches. Why? Because there is a distancing away from the gospel of Jesus Christ that people no longer walk in the fear of God. You see, when you and I walk in the fear of God, it makes us very cautious about the kinds of things we do. We have to be very careful of sweet sentiment and not allowing sweet sentiment to, you know, these women crocheting these tapestries to put up around the groves, which were around the totems, which were around the altar, these layers to hide what God wanted them to see. Well, that links into another subject that we will deal with one day, which is how effeminate the church has become. all the men here, hold your hand up. Hold your hand up. All the men, come, put it up, put it up, put it up. Sorry about your shoulder, Phil. I know you got dodgy shoulders. That's unusual. That's unusual. Most churches today are between 70 to 80% female. I'm not saying that we become a bunch of rah-rah, I'm a lumberjack and I'm okay. You know, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. But the gospel is not effeminate. This message we're talking about, that's not effeminate. It's vulgar to both men and women. We shouldn't view the gospel as being something that can be smoothed over. It can't be. It has to confront sin, the naked splendor of the cross. There must be no additions to any sort of work that the church does. We should not be, let's say for example, we have some kind of social relief program because we know of people in the community who are affected. Our loving efforts toward them should also be accompanied with the gospel. It's not a false motive. It's not a false motive. We should help people out of love, but bring the gospel to them as well. Because otherwise we're just putting a band-aid on the human soul, as has once been said. You see, Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men. And this is not what, this is who. It's not what will draw, you know. Oh, let's get our heads together, guys, and think about how we can draw people in. We can advertise all those things, that's fine. Word of mouth, bring some friends. At the end of the month, we didn't announce, but on the last Sunday of this month, after the preaching, we're going to have a little break, and then we have two testimonies that are going to happen, one after each other. Straight after that, we'll have a shortened morning service, and then we're going to have two testimonies, a testimony Sunday. Amen? Here's some people's testimonies. We might start it by saying, can I get a witness? You know? And have a couple of people share their testimony. That will be a great day for you to bring friends out and let them hear people's stories of how God converted them. It's been said, and I can't find who said this, we must preach a person, not a policy or a principle, but a person. Not a movement, but a master. Not a creed, but the Christ. Not a system, but a Saviour. We don't have to be fancy. We don't have to be slick and all that kind of stuff. We need to preach Jesus Christ and keep preaching Jesus Christ. The young people in this church need to come to a revelation of who Jesus Christ is so that they personally can be converted. It's not what will draw, it's who will draw. I will draw all men unto me. Not unto a church. We could advertise around the area, get people in and get them to be members. I'm not for or against membership. I've not got any issue with that. But if we have members who have not been converted, something is really wrong with that. Really wrong. I love this quote, and I don't know who said this either. Christ is the center and circumference of salvation. What a fantastic description. Christ is the center and circumference. The circumference is the outer limit, as far as you can go, and draw a line all the way around. In other words, all of salvation is encompassed in the person of Jesus Christ. We must learn that the cross alone and only the cross of Christ is sufficient for mankind's sin. Amen? No groves, no totems, no tapestries, no hiding, no watering down. Deuteronomy 16, verse 22, I'm coming to the end here. You shall not set up a sacred pillar which the Lord your God hates. We don't have actual images of Jesus Christ. God commanded that we shall not make graven images of him, representations of him. We don't need them to pray to. All they represent is a misguided heart, at best. The cross, properly seen, illuminates all else. Eliminates all else, rather. The cross, properly seen, eliminates all else. Deuteronomy 17, verse 1 says, you shall not sacrifice unto the Lord your God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish, for that is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Christ Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. The sinless man, God and man, in one union. Perfection is the least that God would accept. And so this is why you and I can't offer to God anything that will satisfy his demands or his requirements. We'll pray for her. So we have to be careful about this in church, is what we're saying, that as a congregation, we preserve and we protect the preaching of Jesus Christ. In our individual lives, we preserve and protect the preaching of Jesus Christ in the way that we live. Malachi 2 verse 13 says, "And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore." You get the picture? Here are people, the offering is supposed to be being made, and they're giving themselves to all this emotional outburst, all of this pouring out of emotion and affection, and oh Lord, and they're crying and weeping so much that they don't have not got any regard for what God's actually called them to do. Sound familiar? You see, while the gospel is very emotionally stirring, you can't help but talk about what Jesus did for us and think about that for a moment to not be emotionally stirred, but it is not soppy sentimental statements that make up the gospel. It's the hardcore brutality of it. It's that vulgarity of it. It's the death of a man, the murder of a man on our behalf. Calvary is not soppy sentiment, is hard, brutal fact. No honey, no sweetening. We must preach the naked splendor of the cross. I can't remember where it is in Ezekiel, but in Ezekiel, God says to them to mark well the entering in to the house. Mark well the entering into the house. And this is referring to not only making it very clear the entrance into the house of God, but also about how we enter into the worship of God. That the worship of God is not some casual thing that we do. This is not a casual thing that we're doing. This is a deliberate attempt of us to take Scripture, exposit it, preach it, take a subject from Scripture and preach that subject. To sing deliberately songs that bring glory to God and that inform us about his nature and about the gospel message. How great thou art is not soppy sentiment. It is a marvelous song in which there are words that draw our hearts away from ourselves to think for a moment about the majesty and the awe of God. And that's how worship should be. It's not only important what we preach when we get people together. It's important how we behave when we come together. It's important what our motives are behind why we've come together. All of these things are important. No appeal to taste and entertainment and all. Oh, come down to church, man. We've got the best carpet in town. If the cross doesn't draw people, then they've been drawn the wrong way. That's the truth of it. There was a group. There was actually a group of pastors who met. This is true. They met and the topic of their discussion was how to make our meetings more interesting. You can make them more interesting in lots of ways. There's lots of things we could do. We could have some jam and music, you know, dim the lights. There's all kinds of things that we could do. Instead of the announcements, instead of somebody standing there, we could have the news bulletin, right? There, it's not wrong. We could do lots of things that are interesting. But isn't the cross of Jesus really the most interesting thing? How do we make that interesting? Preach it. And it will be offensively interesting. You start preaching Jesus Christ and you will have people who will shake their head at you and say, you know, all kinds of things to you. You're not one of those brainwashed morons, are you? And I tell you, that is a good thing, because it has immediately had this effect of polarizing people. Immediately. You know when you're getting some kind of reaction, at least it's touched a nerve. There's nothing worse than when you're out witnessing, and you know, the guys know this from plenty of experience, and you're going, you know, and you're trying to get at people with the gospel, and they're like, yeah, all right, cool, mate, cheers, see ya.
And it's like you're talking to a lump of mud or something, you know. There's just no emotional response at all. But you know when that person fires up and they start bleep, bleep, bleep at you and all different kinds of things, and they say things that are vulgar at you and all kinds of stuff, you know at least that you've touched a nerve. There's something there that they're responding. And I tell you, praise God for that. That's awesome, because they will go away and that's going to sit there. It's been fueled in there partly by their anger. Remember when they stoned Stephen, that there was someone standing by watching and holding the coats of those who stoned him. Remember who that was? The Apostle Paul, Saul, to be called Paul. I think that incident really resonated as this rather uneducated man, probably a man from Greek and Jewish background, a bit of both. So he's not classified as some kind of scholar, and the Jews would have looked down upon him. He had a Greek name for certain in the text. It's not just translated as Stephen. His name is Greek. So he had Greek and probably Jewish lineage, definitely Jewish lineage. He preaches this fantastic message there. And in a nutshell, tells the salvation story. And you, a man of Paul's intellect, who knew that stuff, could not have stood there and not have been convicted and challenged by what this man was preaching. The blood is mighty. It will cleanse or it will stain. What a statement that is. If we don't repent, we stand before God stained. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can be here and gather as a body of people. Thank you, Father, that the reason we are here today is because of what your Son did at a cross, as he yielded up his life, as he declared, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, and in his final words declared, paid in full. And so we praise you, Lord God, that though our sins be many and though they be scarlet, that through faith in Jesus we've been washed clean in the blood of your precious Son. Hallelujah. If you have never come to that place of placing your faith in Jesus Christ, don't delay, don't put it off. I don't really believe in guiding people through a sinner's prayer. There's a sinner's prayer that Jesus talks of in the Gospels when he talked about two people who went up to the temple to pray. The one was a priest and the other was a sinner, a tax collector. And the priest in the temple, he prays, Jesus says, to himself. In other words, the point Jesus is making is that his prayer didn't go anywhere because it was so insincere. And he says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like these sinners. And he puts all this emphasis of his prayer into what he does, that he prays and he tithes and he fasts and all these things. All of his righteousness was based upon his own action. And the other man, the tax collector, the Bible says that he beat on his chest. He's beating on his chest. I can't do it because it'll go through the recording. But he's beating on his chest with his head bowed down. And he cries out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what the Lord Jesus then says is that this man went home justified, which means he went home in a position where his enmity with God because of sin was removed. The sin between him and God was removed, and the other not. The other not. That's a powerful point, because Jesus was pointing to people that it doesn't matter about their lineage, it doesn't matter about their titles, it doesn't matter about the popularity of their position. That other man went home in his sin, separated from God. And so, if you are, we're going to sing a song in just a moment. Have you, Jesus, Holy and Anointed One. But if you have never bowed your knee before Jesus Christ, then I would encourage you while we're singing it just to come and grab one of the seats here and pray.
and surrender your heart. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And if you are sincere about that, God will save you from all your sin. Not from some, from all. Amen? That's the naked splendor of the cross, that Jesus took your sin to the cross.
Thank you for listening to this message. You're welcome to duplicate this message in its entirety for non-profit purposes. For more information and resources, visit cgc.org.au.